I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to read actually both chapters 48 and 49 here in a little bit, but you can have them open. Last words are often significant. We're going to be reading about Jacob's last words here in Genesis in just a moment, and last words are often significant. There's a lady in a church that we were a part of years ago who's on hospice now, cancer, and Katie was sharing how on Facebook her words have been full of faith. Here she is facing imminent death with a heart and overflowing words full of faith. And what an encouragement that is. Martin Luther, his final words were these. He said, "Our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, God of truth, thou hast redeemed me." Luther's final words. David Brainerd, his final words before he died and went to be with the Lord. I am going into eternity, and it is sweet to me to think of eternity. The endlessness of it makes it sweet. But oh, what shall I say of the future of the wicked? The thought is too dreadful. David Brainerd, a missionary who died in the Lord. First impressions make an impact, we know that, but so do final words. And so do Jacob's final words, which were words of faith. Words of faith, words of hope, and words of blessing. As we're going to read, he left giving a blessing to his sons and two of his grandsons. And so we're going to go ahead and read now Genesis 48 to 49, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Genesis 48 to 49, the full chapters. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed, and Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will produce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and I will bring you again to the land, and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the land of the Ammonites with my sword and with my bow. Then Jacob called his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these were the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Hebrews 11, which gives a commentary on part of the passage that we read in 48, says this. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So in Genesis 48, we read, after recounting how God had blessed him at Luz, also called Bethel. Back in Genesis 28, 13 to 15, God blessed Jacob there. If you recall the Jacob in the ladder dream, and the Lord blessed him as he had blessed Abraham earlier and promised that he would inherit that land, have a multitude of offspring, and that he would, in his offspring, all the nations would be blessed. That's in Genesis 28, 13 to 15, echoing the promise to Abraham in chapter 12. And then another time that God met with him at Bethel or Luz was in chapter 35, verses 10 through 12, in which, like with Abraham in chapter 17, Jacob was promised that there would be nations and kings that would come from him. And so Jacob recounts how God had blessed him at Luz, and Jacob then blesses his grandsons. He adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, adopts them, and while he worships the Lord, he blesses them, even as he had been blessed. So he blesses them out of the blessing the Lord had given him. He blesses them as sons of the Abrahamic covenant with the threefold blessing that we read there in chapter 48, verses 15 through 16. And he puts the younger before the older, a theme we've seen in Genesis. In fact, it happened with Jacob over Esau. And so he puts the younger Ephraim over the older Manasseh. So in chapter 48, we see Jacob adopting and blessing two of his grandsons, which, by the way, when you look at Jacob's 12 sons, and then you pull Levi out, who doesn't end up inheriting a tribal allotment, he has cities spread out, but Levi is going to be the one in the old covenant that does the priestly functions and deals with the temple and sacrifices. And so you pull Levi out, you've got 11 sons. Well, for Joseph, he puts in his two sons, and that brings the number out to 12, which is where you have then the 12 tribal allotments. If you look at like a map in the back of your Bible of the 12 tribes, how they were divided up in terms of the tribal allotments, you have them named after the 10 sons, not Levi and Joseph, but the 10 sons and then Ephraim and Manasseh. So this anticipates what the Lord is going to do in allotting the tribe's land after the Exodus. And so we see here in chapter 48, Jacob giving words of blessing flowing from his worship of the Lord who has blessed him. And in faith in the Lord's promises, he blesses his grandsons and includes in his blessing the hope for their future as also children in the Abrahamic covenant. And then in chapter 49, we see Jacob blessing his 12 sons. And then he goes through the names of all of them. And we're told that in verse 28, we read that he gave blessings each with the blessing suitable to him. So he blessed each with the blessing suitable to him. And so in each of these blessings, we read in verse 1 that he's telling them what shall happen to them in the days to come. And so there's a prophetic, forward-looking element to these blessings. And these blessings, they track on to. You see that these things unfold in the lives of these tribes here. And so there's this forward-looking prophetic element to it, to this blessing, suitable to each one of them. And so here we have the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel, which again, the 12 tribe allotments have to do with including his two grandsons, pulling Levi out, who had the priestly functions, and Joseph being represented by his two sons. So in chapter 49, then, he blesses his 12 sons, and they are all blessed, as it says there in verse 28. They're all blessed because Jacob indicates that each son has a place by grace in the Abrahamic covenant. It's interesting, none of them is excluded from the Abrahamic covenant, even Simeon and Levi and Reuben. They're still part of the Abrahamic covenant with an inheritance. Even though there are some bitter prophecies given, as well as some sweet. So, for example, the older three are given bitter consequences. Judah is promised the throne. So the older one, in his ambition and lust, slept with one of his father's concubines, bitter consequences for him. He's not the ruler. The throne does not go through the line of Reuben. It goes through the line of Judah, the firstborn. Simeon and Levi, if you remember, they're the ones in their violent anger went and overextended justice. They went beyond justice in their attack of the Shemites. And so you have the Shechemites. And so you have bitter prophecies given as well as sweet. You come to Judah, and Joseph's prophecy is very sweet. Judah is promised the throne. In fact, the blessing upon Judah, it's a wonderful prophecy of the Messiah, the Lion of Judah, the peace bringer that would come in the line of Judah according to his flesh, who would be the ruler and savior. And so this one coming through Judah's line according to the flesh is the promised Messiah, the seed promise back in Genesis 3. So you see that the seed promise back in Genesis 3 that goes through Abraham, chapter 12, through Isaac and through Jacob, now runs through Judah and then through David and so on, ultimately to Christ, who, according to his flesh, comes from this line. The eternal Son of God was incarnate in the line of Judah. The Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, to come. So we have this wonderful promise, messianic promise here in chapter 49 of the Savior to come. And I won't elaborate on that blessing in this sermon because I did so in the sermon I preached of December 12th last year called Promise of Messiah, Seed of Judah. And you can find it on our website if you want to hear more on the glories of that prophetic blessing. It's a sermon to itself. In brief, mention the translation issue here, because you may have noticed a difference in your Bible as I read through verse 10, and it says, until tribute comes to him in the ESV. It's a possible translation. I think the NASB has it right in keeping it as until Shiloh comes. But in brief, concerning the translation issue here, I think the NASB is right to translate it until Shiloh comes. I take Shiloh here to be a messianic title. It's related to the word in Hebrew, shalah, for ease or prosperity. And you can hear the similarities if you know the word for peace, shalom. And this word, this title of the Messiah here indicates that this ruler that will come in the line of Judah is the Prince of Peace, the ruler of a glorious kingdom. And as we think about this amazing prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, spoken nearly 4,000 years from our time today, when Jacob gave these blessings, it was about 4,000 years ago, and it was about 2,000 years before Christ was incarnate and came for us in our salvation. When we think about this, it's an amazing, wonderful prophecy. And let me ask, if you've placed your faith in this Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the one that Scripture foretold his coming, has told of his coming, and has told of his coming again, this Prince of Peace, this Lion of Judah, Scripture tells us that he came and he died for our sins as the perfect sacrifice and rose from the dead to give forgiveness and peace with God to all who turn from sin and trust in him. And we who know him by faith will live with him forever in his glorious kingdom. And we have this wonderful, amazing prophecy about the Messiah here in the blessing to Judah. Now, each of these prophetic words and blessings are given by Jacob in faith in the Lord and his covenant promises. He's speaking, he trusts the Lord's promises, he trusts the Lord's word, and as he's about to face death, he is confident in the word and promises of the Lord. He knows each son has a place in the covenant and a future for their offspring in the promises. And so he blesses his sons. And Jacob knows also by faith that he has an everlasting future in the Lord's covenant and promises. So if you look at verse 49:29, it's striking. He says, he commanded them, then he commanded them and said to them,
I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. So he says, I'm going to be gathered to my people. Bury me here. So his spirit is going to be gathered, he's saying, to his people in heaven. And he says, bury my body where? Back in this cave that's in the promised land. Because he knows that he's been promised this land and he will be raised from the dead there in the promised land. So you see both his confidence that when he dies, he's going to be with his people with the Lord in heaven, and that he will in the future be raised from the dead in that land. And so you see Jacob dying in faith, in hope, and in worship of the Lord, and with words of blessing for others upon his lips. As with his grandfather Abraham, Jacob was blessed to be a blessing. He recounts again his experience at Luz or Bethel with the Lord, where the Lord blessed him and promised him this land and a multitude of offspring, and that he would be a blessing to the nations. Ultimately, it would come in the offspring, capital O, the Messiah, in whom all of us are blessed by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, whether a physical descendant of Abraham or not. Those of us who are blessed eternally in the Messiah are those who have faith in the Messiah, whether Jew or Gentile. And so Abraham, and then here we see Jacob, were blessed by the Lord, and they were promised that they would be a blessing to others. And we see this in their lives as well, in foreshadowing of the ultimate blessing that comes through the Messiah. And so even as he dies, Jacob dies recounting the Lord's blessing to him, confident in the Lord's blessing to him, and blessing others. Blessed to be a blessing, like his grandfather Abraham. And by these words, he not only told his sons what would happen, but he also encouraged. I mean, think of receiving this from him, if you were one of his sons, his words. Not only did they tell what was going to happen, it also brought encouragement to them, or chastening to them, and shaped them in powerful ways. So, for example, I've already mentioned Reuben and his ambition or lust. Him hearing these words would have a chastening effect on him. Simeon and Levi and their violent anger, again, a chastening effect. And being part of the covenant, an encouraging effect. And Judah and his courageous leadership, who was promised the throne, encouraged in his leadership. You know, words can make an impact. And like knives, whether in the hands of the surgeon or the assassin, can be used for life or death, can be used for good or ill. Have you ever said something that later you found out made a profoundly positive impact on somebody? Maybe you weren't even aware of it at the time, but later you heard from them that what you said, the Lord used in a profoundly positive way on them. Or have you said something that you wish you could take back? I think we've probably all been there as well. Something that you wish that you could take back. Or have you been the recipient of words that blessed you, or of words that hurt you? I recently read about a teacher who, not knowing what was going on in her student's life, at one point told her student very kind and affirming and edifying words. And unbeknownst to her, he was suicidal. He was thinking of committing suicide that day. And because of her words, he ended up not going through with it. Praise God. And what was going on in his mind was some of the words of his older brother, that throughout his life his older brother was jealous of him and spoke very ugly and cutting words throughout his life to the younger brother. And the teacher's positive words ended up having this wonderful effect, where the cutting mean-spirited words of his brother had had a very negative effect. Tool in the hand of a surgeon, tool in the hand of an assassin. Words are powerful. And God's word and words, his words are infinitely powerful. And we get to share his word with one another, like Jacob passing on his blessing of promises to his sons. And God's word is mighty to save through his word. People hear and respond to the gospel about what Christ has done for us, about the Savior. And there's a mighty power in God's words. And his words shape us God's words are infinitely powerful, but even our finite words are powerful also. James 3:5 says this. He says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Small tongue, a small spark, a small blaze setting on fire a forest. So as I said, words can be used for good or for ill. Proverbs 12:18. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Brothers and sisters, we're called to a God-glorifying, other people-edifying ministry of words. And a powerful ministry it is. And it's one that all of us in Christ are called to and have the wonderful privilege of being a part of. You know, in that Ephesians 4 passage in which you have Paul speaking about teachers, prophets, evangelists, pastors, given the ministry of the word to build up the body, to function according to the gifts. And there in that context, Paul says, speaking the truth to one another in love. That all of us, whether we are pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, in those spiritual gift senses, are called to a ministry of speaking the truth to one another in love, so that we might be built up, so that we might be edified. All of us are called to a God-glorifying, other edifying ministry of words, and it's a powerful ministry. Jacob had a powerful ministry with his final words. And let us not take our ministry of words lightly or neglect it. Not take it lightly, think it doesn't matter, or neglect it out of, again, thinking it doesn't matter, or maybe laziness, or maybe so we're so caught up with thinking about ourselves that we don't think enough about others that we might say a word of blessing to them. Let us not do that, but use this ministry for blessing others in faith, in hope, and love. In Ephesians 4:29, it says this, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." One of the things that was meaningful for the youth when I was a youth pastor was when we would do an encouragement circle. You know, you'd have people sit around in a circle, and then you would take one person at a time, and everybody else would go around and say something positive about that person that they appreciated, or they saw the Lord doing in or through them, words of encouragement and affirmation. And it's not hard to see why they love that exercise. I think any of us would love such an exercise. And so words have, as I say, it's a powerful, they're powerful. We have a ministry of words we've been called to, telling the word of God, and having his words so influence our other words that they are in line with the word of God flowing out of it, and adorning it. And so how might we then improve our ministry of words? Well, by having our words better shaped by God's word. And being thoughtful about it, intentional and proactive. You know, taking and creating opportunity. Sometimes it's, you know, spontaneous, other times it's planned, but taking and creating opportunities to encourage others, to exhort them, even to lovingly correct them. You know, I've been corrected by people that I know it's coming from a place of love, and that has a very, very positive effect. So don't underestimate the impact that you could have on another person. Or underestimate the impact that you could fail to have on another person by not engaging in a ministry of words of exhortation, encouragement, and edification to them. What if that teacher, for example, hadn't encouraged her student that day? And this ministry of words is, as I mentioned, one that can be spontaneous, you know, also planned, you know, thinking of people that I might be able to say something to that person, share the word of God with them, mention something about them that I see the Lord doing in them, or a giftedness that I see in them, or how they have benefited me, encouraging people in those ways, planned ways, not just spontaneous, and spoken, but also written, cards, you know, sending off a card to people, and to family members. Perhaps the most challenging to do because we're living with them, you know, almost 24/7. Husbands and wives, what are our words like between one another? Parents and children, how are we speaking to our children? Are we being harsh with them, or are we being gentle and loving in our training of them? What about children to parents? Are they honoring and respectful to parents? Sibling to sibling, you know, or cutting one another or building one another up? A lot of times there can be jealousies and rivalries among siblings, and that flows out into words and speaking to one another. To friends, as we speak to friends, as we speak to unbelievers, telling them of the gospel. As we speak to fellow believers, reminding them of the wonderful truths of God's word. Speaking the word of God and speaking other words in step with the word of God. It's a wonderful ministry that we've been given and called to as believers, as those in whom the word of God has had a powerful effect. Gracious words, Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You've probably experienced both kinds of effects of words. Again, the scalpel of the surgeon or the dagger of the assassin. Proverbs 25:11-12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or ornament of gold is a wise reprove to a listening ear. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So may our mouths be overflowing with blessings. God has spoken so truly and so graciously to us in the gospel and His word generally. So may we speak out of its overflow in our hearts, speaking the gospel to each other and speaking words seasoned by the gospel to each other. You know, this is one of the things about the authority of God's word. It is true. Absolutely. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And it has authority over us. And another component of that is that it authors us. It shapes us so that the word of God dwelling in us has then a shaping, authoring effect in its authority on us to make us more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Of course, words do flow from the heart. Bitter, impatient, angry, cutting, short, quarrelsome, complaining, critical words, or gracious, kind, long-suffering, encouraging, hopeful, edifying, thankful, and affirming words. Jesus said in Luke 6:45 this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Since words flow from the inside out, the key to speaking good words then, words of faith, hope, and love, words of truth, is to have a reborn and redeemed heart. To speak these words of faith, hope, love, and truth in the Lord is to have a reborn and redeemed heart. So James 1:18, he says this, he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he brought us forth by his word, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, overflowing, exhibiting the kind of fruit that comes from somebody who has been touched by the word of God, who has been brought forth by the word of God, who, having heard the word of God and the work of the Spirit, having heard the gospel and the work of the Spirit, has in that moment, by the grace of God, been reborn, has received his word with gladness and faith, having been touched by the Lord, reborn in the ministry of his Spirit and his word. And then, out of such of a heart, then, flows words that are of faith, hope, love, and truth in the Lord. So again, James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then the key to maturing in godly speech is to have a heart that's being continually reformed by the Holy Spirit within, through the word of God dwelling within, and transforming us from the inside out, from one degree of glory to another. Sanctification of the heart and the mouth. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Psalm 119, 103 to 104, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Words flow out of the overflow of the heart. And those of us who have been touched by God, that have new hearts, so we've been quickened, made in such a way that out of our hearts flow these words of faith, hope, and love, and truth in the Lord. And we have the privilege of his word dwelling in and his Spirit working in us to make us more and more like Christ, to make our words, our hearts, and the words that flow out more and more pure, more and more like our Savior, more and more like the one in whom we have justification. So brothers and sisters, may the Lord, who has so graciously and richly blessed us in his ministry of his word, bless our overflowing ministry of words for the blessing of others, the joy of our hearts, and for his glory. And so let me leave with this, close with this question before we pray for us to consider. And that is this: who might we bless today with our words for the sake of Jesus? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings that we have in your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the assurance of salvation that we have in your word through faith in Christ. We thank you for your promises, the hope of glory. We thank you for how your word dwells in and shapes us, those of us who know Christ. And I pray that you would do this even more in our hearts, that we might, in our hearts and then in the overflow of words, more and more be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't yet received the sweetness of the Word of God, who hasn't yet trusted in Christ for salvation, who hasn't yet, maybe they've heard, but they haven't really heard, they haven't believed, they haven't seen that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, who became a human being while remaining God, to live the perfect life that we failed to live and die in our place for our sins, for our salvation, and has risen from the dead and is returning, so that we have, through faith in him, peace and forgiveness, the hope of glory. And I pray that if anybody hasn't yet come to that knowledge of Christ, that your word would penetrate their hearts by your Spirit even this morning, that they would be born again by your Spirit. And so then their hearts would overflow in words of worship to you and blessing to others, and do that even more in us, your children, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.